Good morning. Good morning. Thanks for leading us. It's great. So good to do this, to come together and to sing. So I hope you enjoy it. I hope it. One of the reasons we do it is because there are so many things that we experience throughout our week, at least for many of us, that pull us or invite us to go away from Jesus. And singing is one of the things that kind of reorients us and allows us to go, Jesus, you're the one that I need. You're the one that I want. You're the one that I'm going to follow. And even that last song, to declare the things that if you sang it, that we were singing, that to declare those things that we want the Holy Spirit to be here, that we desire the glory of God, that we want Jesus to be present with us as he is. So it's good to sing. My name's Tim. I'm lead pastor here. It's good to be here and to sing together. We're going to open up scripture right now. We've been in a series that we've called Being Human. The reason that we've called it that is because it's teachings from both the life of Jesus and from the mouth of Jesus that instruct us who we are and how to live this life in this world to its fullest. And so we've been working our way through the book of Matthew, and we're going to continue on today. We're in Matthew chapter 5. So I'm going to invite you to just pause, take a deep breath. Let's pray together, and then we'll open up scripture together. God, singing is a gift. Even for those of us that can't sing really well, it's a privilege and it's a gift from you to be able to experience music and to stand and sing with a bunch of other people who are seeking you and want to hear from you and want to follow you and want to know you, want you to be known. Thank you for the art form that you've given to humanity to express itself through song and for using it to direct us back to you. Would you continue to do that in our midst? Holy Spirit, we ask and invite you to not just be present. We know that you're here, but that you would be active and moving, that you would wake some of us up who have slept in or coming from busy weekends or our minds are going in a thousand different directions, that you would wake us up and sharpen our minds and prepare them to think deeply, to question, to process, that you would soften our hearts so that regardless of where we're at in life right now, that you would actually be the one to form it and conform them, and that we wouldn't be in control alone of our hearts, and that in doing so you would change who we are and make us more into who you've called us to be. Holy Spirit, would you do that? And Jesus, teach us as we look to your life in the book of Matthew, as we look to your words in the book of Matthew, would we hear them from you and from no one else? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I want to tell you a memory that I have, an experience that happened 15 years ago. The reason I remember it is because it was the process of decorating for my middle son, Max, his one-year birthday party. He's almost 16. He's a few months away from turning 16. And if you're a parent, you know this kind of celebration and pride that comes with a one-year-old birthday party, that you're glad that you've made it. You're not just saying, look how cute they are, but look how awesome I am. They're alive and present and all limbs attached, and it's just this communal time of self-affirmation for a parent. And we were decorating for that, and we were outside. We at the time lived in we were renting a back house in Pasadena, California, and had a little side yard, and Abby and I were out there decorating, and she was starting to hang things from the tree, and this medium-sized tree, I guess, in our backyard, and as she's hanging stuff, she says, oh my gosh, come and look at this, what happened? And so I walked over to where she was and looked at the tree with her, and there was a whole section of the tree where the bark was gone. It was removed, and then like the meat of the tree, the trunk of the tree beneath the bark was just like chipped away and kind of like just mangled. And she's like, what is this? Is there like an animal that did this? And I said, yes, I've heard of a number of sightings of tree abusing animals that have come through and are eating it. No, I didn't. I said, what? Wow. Let me tell you another memory that I have that happened a few days before that. I had gotten the kids down to bed. Again, score as a parent. As a young dad, to have a 1 and a 3-year-old sleeping, or almost 1 and 3-year-old sleeping, was just a unique occurrence. And Abby had gone to bed. And so that's kind of party time for a young dad. And what I what my party time was this particular night was to try out a gift that I had been given recently. It was a I was leading a Bible study of college guys, and they had given me a gift for my birthday, which was a pretty significant gift. It was a PS2. Sweet, huh? Yeah, you all want to lead a Bible study now, don't you? No, it was a great gift, a PS2, PlayStation 2. Again, 15 years ago, okay? They had given me a football game as well to play on it. And I like football. I think I'm pretty good at football. I thought I'd be pretty good at the game, and it turns out I was. And as the game is winding down, I'm up a number of touchdowns. And don't know if you know this or not, but all video games and video game consoles are possessed by demons. And this demon took over and forced the computer to win the game, although I had earned the win. And in the last number of plays, like three in a row, like 99-yard touchdowns by the computer, and I lost, at least on the score. I mean, I knew I had won. I had earned the win, but I lost on the scoreboard. I didn't feel good about this. I was very upset. I was angry. I was furious. Not yet furious enough to destroy the game console and what was ever possessing it, but that did cross my mind. So I removed myself from the situation, and I walked out our door into our backyard. And by chance or divine providence, I'm not sure, by the table next to our tree was a hammer. And I picked up the hammer, and I shared my anger with the tree. And that's what happened. I've held on to this for 15 years. I needed to confess it to you today, and that's all we have. Please pray for me, and we're going to be done. This is not for you. This is just for me. How many of you have ever felt that feeling that I felt or have done something similar to what I did? Okay, good. I'm going to continue on. I was like, if there's three, I'll continue on. If no, I'll pray and end and we'll be done. But so a number of you, I didn't count, but it looked like 50%. So we'll say like half of us know what that's like, right? We know that feeling of anger that wells up. It's a very visceral, it's a very powerful, it's a very forceful feeling. And every single one of us know what it's either like to express that and cause damage to something, or we know what it's like to be on the other side of it and to receive damage from somebody who's angry and not handling it the right way. I deeply wish that I could tell you that that's the worst thing I've ever done in my anger. And it was to a tree and not a person. It's not. I've lost control. I've been angry more often than I like to admit. That one felt safe to share with you. It was least embarrassing. You do not have permission to ask my sons for more stories because they have them. And I don't want you to know them right now. Maybe later. But anger has been something that I've struggled with. And I've caused damage to other people. And there's been other times where damage has been caused to me. Jesus has something to say about something as common and as familiar as anger. He has something to say about it, of how we address it, how we deal with it, how we think about it, how we understand anger. When we read the book of Matthew, and we look at it in the sense of it, God teaching us how to be who we're called to be, how to be human, Jesus has something to say about how to handle anger. And what we're going to see today is that when anger in our lives is unaddressed and unchecked, and it expresses itself in ways like that or any number of other ways, it diminishes the life and the dignity of others. And when that happens, it actually diminishes our life as well. Anger, when it's not dealt with, when it's not handled in a healthy way, when it's not processed in a healthy way, destroys the life, pulls away at the fabric of who God's created us to be. And while it's very common and familiar, it's something that Jesus says, I want to root it out of you and out of your relationships and out of your community. The way that Jesus talks about this is he uses language, and we're going to see six of them over the next 6 weeks, where he says, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Jesus says, but you've heard that it was said, you've been taught this before, you've heard these words from Scripture before, but I'm going to tell you something new. And what he's referring to is how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have taught through Scripture in a certain way, a true way, but then in a limiting way so that it served their own needs, so that they looked really good, that they would limit rules and laws and calling in Scripture to something that they could perform and do, and their behavior looked really good. And so they would stand in front of people and say, look at how righteous we are. And Jesus is addressing that and say, you've heard them talk about Scripture in this way, but I'm going to tell you something new. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and prophets, the Old Testament, the Scriptures that you know. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What Jesus is saying is that you've heard some, but there's more to the story. And he says, I'm going to fulfill it to you. I'm going to give you this fuller and deeper and more significant truth that is embedded in them. I'm going to explain it to you. And then he also says, I'm going to live it in front of you so you have a living, breathing example. And Jesus, a few verses later, says this, for I tell you that unless your righteousness, Jesus says, it's your righteousness, our righteousness, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. She says, you're not going to experience the kingdom of heaven, the life that I have designed for you, if your righteousness doesn't surpass that of the Pharisees. And again, the Pharisees were limiting it so that they looked really good. They could follow the rules. He says, I'm calling you to something much more significant. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to see these everyday, practical, familiar things that we all experience in some way. And Jesus has this fuller, deeper teaching on them. Here's a list. Today, we're going to look at anger, and he relates it to murder. Next week, we're going to look at lust, and he relates it to adultery. And then he talks about fidelity in marriage, of being faithful in our marriage vows for those of us that are married. Honesty in speech, that what we say we follow through to, that we're held accountable to that Jesus is going to talk about that. Non-retaliation. You've heard the phrase, an eye for an eye. That's from the Old Testament. And Jesus pulls it forward and says, here's a fuller picture of what that means, that an eye for an eye, but non-retaliation. And then hatred and love of enemies and neighbors. So that's the next 6 weeks. And each one of these Jesus addresses by saying, you've heard this, but now hear me say this, but I tell you this. So let's look at anger and murder, this thing that so many of us can relate to that causes such great damage and diminishes our life and our dignity. Jesus starts by saying this in verse 21. Again, here's the phrase. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So hopefully this is not the first time you've heard this. You know not to murder. Don't kill people. Jesus is talking about something very specific here. He's quoting an Old Testament passage. Again, the Pharisees would have quoted it as well. But in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, we have the Ten Commandments. And at verse 13, we have this verse. Do not murder. Do not kill. Because there's an understanding that God is the giver of life, and because life is so valuable, that all living things, even trees that I caused harm to, but particularly people, are so valuable, and the life of people is so valuable because it's given by God. Anything that relates to the value or the devaluing of life gets a lot of attention in Scripture. And the word for murder, in Hebrew language, there's seven different words for the word for murder, talking about all different kinds of killing. And this specific one that Jesus quotes from the Ten Commandments is the idea of premeditation. The idea that you think about it a little bit and then you cause harm to someone, that you kill someone. And Jesus is saying, this, you've heard this before. Don't think about and then follow through on taking somebody's life, on ending somebody's life. And it's a deliberate ending of an individual's life. Jesus is not addressing all sorts of other things, and your mind might go to different places as you think about murder and killing. And he's not talking about things like killing animals. Jesus isn't talking about that right now. So if you're a vegetarian and you're really looking for a biblical reason not to take the life of animals, you can't use this one. You can't go to the Ten Commandments. Defending one's home, Jesus isn't addressing that. There's a verse in Exodus that says if somebody's robbing you in the middle of the night and you're defending your home and you happen to strike them and kill them, you're in the clear. Oddly enough, the very next verse says, if the sun's out and the lights are on, you don't kill them. That's not okay. Accidental killings, execution of murderers, involvement in certain types of war. So there's all sorts of ending of life that's not addressed by Jesus in this one. He's talking about when you think about it and then act on it. When you premeditate it and you end someone's life, that's what Jesus is talking about. And then he follows us up. But I say to you, look at the next verse, verse 22. But I tell you, and here all of a sudden we begin to see it and to hear it and to feel how radical Jesus' teaching is in this section of Scripture. We've often referred to as these chapters as the most radical teaching in all of human history. Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And here you'll begin to see it. We've already talked about the Beatitudes a few weeks ago, that congratulations are the blessings on these kind of people and their character that Jesus lifts up and says, aspire to this, experience this. And then talked to last week about being salt and light, being different kind of people in this world. And here we begin to see and feel just the kind of people that Jesus is calling us to. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Oh, come on. Like, when I hear that, I think, are you serious? Like, I can't even be angry? What am I going to do with that? I've been angry a number of times. I'm subject to judgment. I've been angry with a brother or sister. I've been angry with friends and with family. And I've been angry. Jesus does this crazy and radical and wonderful thing by shifting from just action on the outside, just behavior, just the external, and he moves internal. Not just to action and behavior, but he moves internal to thoughts and feelings and motives and intent. Jesus all of a sudden focuses on the internal part of us. And get this, this is why. Because Jesus was involved in creating each and every one of us. That as human beings, each and every one of us have tremendous value. That God considers us his children, his sons and his daughters, and we have tremendous value. Our life has value. And Jesus says, I'm not just concerned on your external behavior. That's important. But I'm more concerned about who you are and what's going on the inside. Jesus is making a point. Don't just hear the high calling in this. That's part of it. But here in this, Jesus says, I know who you really are, and I'm concerned about what's going on inside of you. At the deepest parts of you that no one else knows or sees, that might not ever come out, Jesus says, I know you, and I'm concerned about that. Your thoughts, your feelings, your motives, your intent, who you are on the inside, Jesus is concerned about. And he wants that to be healed and restored and conformed to him. So Jesus moves not just from the external and the behavior and the action to the thought, to the feeling, to the internal part of who we are. He says, that's more valuable. I want to address that first, and then we'll worry about the external. Anyone who is angry at a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And then he clarifies, and he goes a little deeper, and he says, let me clarify this. And he says again, to clarify, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Whew. That's good, right? That's good. That's relieving, right? No? Okay. Here's what we're going to do now. We're going to do a public confession time. Thank you for being here at Mosaic today. We're going to do a public confession time, and we're going to confess everyone who has said to a brother or sister, raka. Come on. Just get this out. Oh, we're good. Okay. We got this handled. Raka, Hebrew word, not a word we use. You fool? No, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm going to guess just about all of us have said that at one time. Jesus says, I'm concerned about the inner side of who you are, concerned about what's going on inside of you. And then he says, when you're angry and it leads to speech such as raka and you fool, he says, first you're accountable to the court, which that's kind of weird, right? Because human courts don't really do that. Like, you don't go to court and go, how are you feeling? And we talk about, like, we're going to hold you accountable and fine you for a feeling that led to an insult, or you text somebody something really mean and we're going to fine you for it. But then he moves and he says, if you say you fool, you're in the danger of the fires. And then Jesus throws in there, hell. Uh-oh. To understand what Jesus is saying here and what he means for them then and what he means for us today, we need to understand the value of a name and calling somebody a name. Both our given name. For us now, we shorten our names. My given name is Timothy. I've only ever gone by Tim. Some of us have nicknames that we go by and we actually like, and our parents didn't give us those. But in the first century, to the men and women that Jesus was talking to, names were tremendously important. It linked to a family line, and they got their identity from that. Their actual name that they were called by had actually blended with their personality so often, and they understood their identity as the biblical meaning behind particular names, and a name was linked uniquely with their identity. And when somebody says raka to somebody else, what it means is their intent is to take their name away and to rename them raka. And again, you might go, that kind of actually sounds cool. I could go with that. What raka means is empty-headed. Like, you don't have a brain in your head. I mean, there's far worse insults, right? Right? Like, I'm not the only one that knows that, right? Okay. Like, to call somebody empty-headed, you're like, yeah, I've done that a lot. Like, you're not very smart when you did that. Like, but to say you don't think, Jesus is saying, when you say that, that's not good. You're actually renaming somebody in a way. And again, we don't think about it that often, that much. Maybe when we are particularly angry, we think, I wish I could call you this all the time. But we don't totally think about it at that level. But that's what's happening that Jesus is addressing, is you're titling them. You're saying their identity as a person who doesn't think very much. And he goes, you're liable to the court, which again, that wouldn't have meant much because the court's not going to hold them accountable for what their words like that. But then he moves to the next thing and he says, if you call somebody you fool also has a unique meaning to it. It's not just you're foolish, as we would understand fool today. It goes deeper than that. It goes to character. And so at that time, when somebody said you fool to somebody, they were addressing their very character. They're saying, you're not a trustworthy person. You're not a good person. You're a bad person. You're a fool. And even more than that, there was this sense of judgment that went along with it. Jesus is saying, if you say you fool, you're subject to the fires of hell. And yet we have other places in Scripture where Jesus has called people fool. He called the Pharisees fools. He even called the disciples fools at one point. And the reason he does that is because in addressing somebody's character and saying you're not a good person, there's also embedded within the label of fool, of rebel, that you've rebelled from what is good. And when he calls the Pharisees fools and when he calls the disciples fools, he says, woe to them, you fool, you blind guides, when talking to Pharisees. And when he talks to the disciples, what he's saying is, you're in a moment of straying from me. I'm going in this way, and you're choosing not to have faith, but to go into a different direction. And what Jesus is addressing is their faith in him. And he says, your faith, or lack of it right now, is making you foolish, and you're headed towards judgment, which is away from me. And so when Jesus uses it, he's talking about their future. And he goes to the very heart. And what he's saying is that when you say somebody is a fool, you're judging them and saying their value is not to be with Jesus, who they're created and designed to walk with and live with, but their value is left to be discarded and left separated from God for all of eternity. And the picture that Jesus paints there when he says you're in the danger of the fire of hell isn't hell as we would think of it biblically, that there's a place, there's an existence separated from God for all of eternity. That's what the Bible understands as hell and teaches. It's not our cartoon version of hell that they would have imagined, of flames and a devil with a pitchfork running around. It's neither of those. It's an actual physical address. Jesus is talking about a specific geographical place that they all would have known. He's talking in Galilee, but 3 days walk away is Jerusalem. And there's a place known as the fires of hell. The term that we don't see in our scripture, but is the word behind that phrase, is Gehenna. And Gehenna was a location in Jerusalem on the south side of town. And it was a small valley or a ravine. And as we trace back in scripture about that geographical spot, what we know of what happened there is horrible and tragic. Before the Jewish people took the land and made it theirs as God gave it to them, Canaanites, people who did not believe in God and went away from God, fabricated their own God and went into that small valley and worshiped the God that they created and named Moloch. And in that valley, they would worship Moloch with these rituals and these religious rites that they would practice there. And they had a unique kind of worship where they would burn things, and they had the fire to sacrifice to this make-believe God Moloch. And they had all these different practices that went along with it. And the worst of the worst, the most extreme rite of worship that they performed there was for fathers and mothers to bring their newborn children and to walk down into that place and up to that altar and to take their newborn babies and to sacrifice them on the altar. To murder them on the altar. There is not a clearer, more stark, more dramatic, more horrible picture of diminishing the life of another person than to take someone who is innocent and unable to defend themselves and to end their life in that way. Jesus is saying, for us as followers of him, when our anger goes unchecked, and when it comes out in ways where we judge another person and say, you are not worth being with Jesus. You are a fool. You are not smart. You are not worth much. He says, it's like that. It diminishes their dignity in the same way. It doesn't end their life physically, but it hits them at a more important level, the internal level. And I want you to have the picture in your mind of the disgusting and miserable and horrible rite that these Canaanites went through when they killed their innocent children. He says, I value life so much more. I would never want that to happen. You are a gift. I've breathed life into you. You're valuable. That place and that practice made that address uninhabitable. No one would buy that property. And in the moments that Jesus was teaching these words live to his disciples sitting on that hill in Galilee, there was a fire burning in that valley because it was only good to be used as a trash dump. And so people would dump their trash there, and it was constantly burning trash in that very place. When he says you're in the very dangers of the fire of hell, that's what they all would have pictured and all would have known. And Jesus is saying, don't let the fire of anger burn up your life and begin to damage other people. Do not minimize the words that we speak. Do not minimize unchecked anger. It harms others. It diminishes their life and their dignity, and in turn does ours as well. And so Jesus says, here's how I want you to handle anger in your midst, in your relationships with one another. Verse 23. Therefore, Jesus just gets really practical and says, here's what I want you to do. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Again, they're in Galilee. It's a three-day walk to Jerusalem. They regularly would have made that walk to offer sacrifice at the temple in their worship of God. And Jesus says, if you've gone through that three-day walk and if you've purchased a small, I'm sure very cute animal to sacrifice there, he says, and you remember at that moment that somebody has something against you. He's just switched it this entire time. He's been talking about the anger inside of us, and all of a sudden he switches it. And he says, I'm concerned about the communal aspect of relationships. And if you know somebody else is angry at you at that very moment, leave your animal there. Don't kill it. Walk away from the practice of sacrifice in that moment and go to that person and be reconciled to them. Jesus paints this picture of restored relationships and reconciliation as the antidote to anger. How do we deal with our anger? It's to pursue restoration and healing of it, to deal with it, not to leave it unchecked, to identify it, to name it, and begin to work through it with another person. So he's got this list. He has a sense of urgency. Leave it right now at that moment. Take the initiative and pursue the other person, even if they're angry with you, that you step towards them and say, hey, I know you're angry at me. Can we talk about this? Can we begin to process this? That you sacrifice, that you leave the cost of that animal that they've purchased, and you go through the personal sacrifice of walking back 3 days and maybe the embarrassment of initiating that conversation, or maybe the cost of coffee. Can I buy us coffee? And we sit down and begin to talk this out. Pursuing restored relationships with fellow followers of Jesus. He says, this is how we're to be a different people, is that we don't let anger fester and go unchecked, that we're different, we're salt and light because we actually talk it out and we go through this process of healing our relationship. This is the call of Jesus for anger in our community. And then he goes on, settle matters quickly with your adversary. So now he's not just talking about those of us that are seeking to follow Jesus. He's talking about people that might be against us who don't know Jesus. Do it while you are your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you were still together on the way. Because when you go to court against a person, you travel together there, you walk together. So just have that conversation right on your walk. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid your last penny. And Jesus is saying there are windows of opportunity that pass. And if you're thrown in jail, you have no capacity to earn money, and so therefore can't pay your debt, and so therefore can't get out, and therefore can't restore a relationship with a neighbor or a competing business owner or someone you barely knew. You can't pursue any kind of reconciliation. That window of opportunity has passed. And so Jesus says, be a different kind of person. Be salt and light in this world. And go through the embarrassing. When you know you're right, when you've built your case and you can defend it and you're going to win, And you just still say, hey, can we talk this through? Can we be restored? We might see this differently. There might need to be a cost paid one way or another to settle up where we've wronged one another. But can we be okay personally? Can we restore some level of relationship, even if you're against me and you're opposed to me? I want to be a different kind of person. I don't want anger to fester here, either in you or in me. Jesus identifies this common emotion that many of us have either had or have suffered from in somebody else. That anger that has not been dealt with or addressed, that goes unchecked, that builds itself up and strengthens its muscles and then expresses itself in a way that causes damage or abuse or harm. And Jesus says, no, you're to be somebody different. So let's live and be a different kind of people. And that with a sense of urgency, you seek reconciliation. So here's what I'll invite you to do today. Some of you are like, hey, I've got my anger under control, and man, I aspire to be where you're at. Some of you have anger that's actually corroded your capacity to see life clearly, and you're bitter in all over different places that you can't even imagine and list and understand. And it's with a person, or it's with a family, it's with a group. Some of you, just as we've been talking today, is listening to Jesus' words, a face or a name keeps coming up, that a relationship that's at odds is just, it's just been uncomfortably resting on you. We don't sacrifice today, and so when Jesus says if you're at the sacrifice and to walk away from your animal, if you brought an animal today to sacrifice, we're not killing it. We don't do that here. Take it home with you, feed it, love it. But this time is part of our sacrifice. What we do here is a practice, it's a discipline of saying, Jesus, I'm gonna give you my life. I'm gonna lay down my life. I'm gonna sacrifice my life. I'm gonna surrender my life to you and have you guide me and lead me into the person that you want me to be. Would you conform me more in your image? Our song, our worship, our coming to these tables, it's part of our sacrifice. And so, some of us need to leave our sacrifice at the table, at the altar, and we need to go and be reconciled. What that looks like right now, literally in this moment, is that with a sense of urgency from Jesus, we take the initiative and reach out. And so we're going to continue to sing right now. We're going to come to these communion tables in front of us, and we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. But before you do that, if there's a name or a face or a person or a couple or whatever it might be that God's revealed to you, the Holy Spirit's put on your heart, before you continue to sing or come to these tables, would you take the initiative and reach out to them? You might need to walk from the balcony down here somewhere. You might need to walk across the room. Go out in the lobby and text somebody that's not here. Text a family friend, a parent, a child. Text a coworker and say, look, there's something wrong between us. We need to deal with it. Would you be willing to have a conversation? Can I buy you a cup of coffee? I'm angry at you. I know you're angry at me. Whatever it might be, that you make that phone call, that you text right now in this moment, and then come and come back and come to the table and to sing. So I'm going to pray, and we're gonna continue to sing. And if that's you, take this time in this moment with the sense of urgency that Jesus calls us to and teaches us to practice and live out. Jesus, you are good, and you call us to things that are wildly uncomfortable, way beyond where we would get to on our own. Jesus, I know for me, and I can't and don't want to confess for anyone else, but I know that my own anger at times has taken up so much of my brain space, and I roll it over and over and think about it from every different direction and make sure that I'm right and somebody else is wrong, and that I'm justified in the way that I feel. And I confess that to you. Confess that it's harmed relationships at times, as many of us can relate to. And you desire that we would be restored, that we would be reconciled, healed of that, as we sang earlier. And would you do that healing work in us today? Would you prompt us and give us the courage to take the initiative to reach out? And then, Holy Spirit, would you be present in those texts and those phone calls and those conversations and guide us through and bring us to a place where, Jesus, you're at the center, where we hold up one another's value that we take on their burden. And in so doing, would we be a people that value each other in the same way that you value us?